Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, comprehensive practical living for new converts. Paul's epistles to the believers at Thessalonica addressed new converts out of raw paganism who faced persecution and false teaching, a recipe for spiritual defeat if they failed to get adequate spiritual insight. These needs are like what many believers face in today's godless world, so we view 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 12 on comprehensive practical living for new converts, and we do it for our insight and our edification. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who was the author of the scriptures, who also illumines the word of God to us, who also then equips us by his indwelling presence and power to live the word of God. We ask for wisdom to utilize all of these ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, that we might indeed live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'm gonna read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 12. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. I believe the word there is actually the total word for immorality in general. That every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter because of the Lord. For the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you make it your ambition in life to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Okay. Since Paul had to flee from persecution at Thessalonica soon after leading his readers to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was concerned about their basic spiritual needs when he wrote this epistle. So having dealt with personal commendations and explanations in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3:13, Paul turned to practical instruction and exhortations in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 5:24. Thus, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 12, that begins this practical section, presents a comprehensive overview of practical Christian living for new converts, and it also applies to seasoned believers. So if we're trying to teach someone how to live the Christian life in a nutshell, this is a great passage for that because it condenses everything very quickly. And as we get into this, we're going to see how important these commands are for Paul. In general, from Paul, in general, God wants all believers to aim to please God in their lives and to abound in this more and more as they grow in their spiritual lives. Let me just stop there. That's so important. A lot of times, children are taught, what do you want to do in your life? What's your ambition in life? Get out, do it. You know, pick up yourself by your bootstraps and get out and do your thing. That's the opposite of what God really wants. What God wants is for us to figure out and to fit in with the assignment that he has for us. We were not created for ourselves, we were created for God. He made us for him, and he has an agenda for each one of us. And as believers, of course, we've been given spiritual gifts so that we can serve the Lord with those gifts, but he has assignments with those gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 12, and certain ministries with those assignments that he wants us to fulfill. So it's extremely important that we focus on pleasing God, not ourselves. In fact, as we focus on pleasing God, then there's actually fulfillment in life. If we focus on just pleasing ourselves, there's going to be a gnawing emptiness in the pit of our stomach as we go through life. Well, specifically, in pleasing God, there are three major realms of practical living that God wants us to master. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-12. God, first of all, wants us to be sanctified in our sexual conduct. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. First, God wants us to avoid sexual immorality. That's verses 3-6. And as explained by the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 18:1-23, which clarifies all the aberrations from true morality, and it's verified by the model that God established at creation with Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:20-25, sexual immorality is any sexual activity that occurs outside of the permanent marital union of a male-at-birth adult man and a female-at-birth adult woman. I used to get by with just saying between a man and a woman, but nowadays with all the redefinitions that are going on with what's happening with the redefinition of morality and gender and all that. So I'm saying marriage is a permanent union, marital union of a male at birth adult man and a female at birth adult woman. Any aberration, any difference from that is a violation of the code that God has set up. It's interesting, when God created man, He saw that man was incomplete, so He put man to sleep, and He took from Adam a rib, one rib, and from the rib He made a woman and brought her to the man. And bringing her to the man, then Adam named her, because God had been bringing the animals to him to name, which indicates that the man is supposed to be sovereign over his wife. Doesn't mean that he's supposed to bully her or be a despot, but he's supposed to take the leadership and assume the leadership. And then he's supposed to accept his wife and love his wife as his own flesh, as his own body. That's what's extremely important. But of course, there have been a lot of variations of this. People have sinned dramatically. Well, God has reasons for avoiding sexual immorality, and there are three. Verses 6b-8. First of all, immorality is a sin that God will punish, so we should not commit an immorality to avoid being punished by God. Second, immorality violates God's calling that the believer not sin. And three, immorality rejects God's instruction to avoid immorality in contradiction to the Lord's giving the believer the holy. The word holy means sanctified or separate from sin spirit at salvation. It's interesting that God gave us the Holy Spirit and He calls them Holy Spirit. He's holy because He's separate from sin. And the point is, if we're indwelt by God, who's separate from sin, we need to get separate from sin. That's a big issue that God has in the Christian life. Now, I want to hasten to say this. I've been a pastor now for 45 years, okay? Nothing will mess up your reputation, and nothing will sabotage your ministry like immorality. That, you lose all credibility when that happens. Boom. No matter who you are. So, I just heard of a situation that happened a year ago. There was a young man who was set up to be a pastor in a church, Bible teaching church in Connecticut. And he went into immorality, and now he's slam dunked out of that, boom, overnight. And he's struggling just to try to keep his family together, his marriage and whatnot. So whatever we do, we need to look to the Lord and we need to avoid immorality. Of course, we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to rely on God. But it's extremely important. The vessel, Paul refers here to a vessel. We should know how to possess his own vessel. I personally take the word vessel as one's own body. There are some scholars, though, that use the rabbinical use. The word vessel can also refer to a woman. So the woman would be the wife. So each man needs to know how to gain access to and having relationships with his wife in holiness. So it talks about holiness and conduct within marriage itself. Either way, probably applies both ways. But we just really need to be very, very careful in this realm. Second, God wants us to be sanctified in our Christian brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10. Paul clarified that he did not need to write to the Thessalonian believers about loving one another as Christians, for they themselves had been taught by God to love one another. Indeed, their love had been expressed to other believers throughout Macedonia. Macedonia would be like the area or the province of the area. Paul stipulated that this Christian love expand more and more towards God's people. That's something that we should always be anxious about. The Lord Jesus said just before he was his passion occurred and he was crucified, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And the word love there is the word agapao, which is the general word for love. So it's extremely important that we do this. It's interesting how Paul distinguishes true biblical Christian love here with sexual immorality. There's a big confusion today. Some people think, well, we love one another, so just go to bed with one another. The Bible knows a tremendous difference between that which is immorality and lust and true biblical love. True biblical love is very different. True biblical love is an act of the will and the mind where you make a decision that you're going to love another individual, and so you do that which is in the best interest of another individual. It's very different from lust. So we need to keep this in mind. God wants us to avoid immorality, but he wants us to grow in our Christian love for one another. Then, God wants us to be sanctified in our conduct in society. There's a great need in this area, verses 11 and 12. Paul urged the new Thessalonian believers to make it their ambition to live a quiet life. That is, to function in their lives in ways that would mark them as quiet, law-abiding citizens. This is one reason why I believe a Christian really is out of place if he gets involved in marching in or getting involved in riots in any way, getting involved in demonstrating. I believe that that's actually seen as something that is problematic. We need to be people who are seen as quiet, law-abiding people. Very important. To that end, Paul taught that these new converts were to perform certain functions, 11b to 12. They were to mind their own business, their own affairs, not meddle in the affairs of other people in the community, as doing so only irritates others and hurts one's testimony. It's really important to make sure that we know the boundaries that we have with other people and protect the boundaries that other people have. Yes, we can do things that are kind for other people, and sometimes there's a need. I remember one time I had a neighbor, and someone had delivered, before Christmas, had delivered a box to his door and left it there as a UPS. I just sensed, I better pick that up, so I did, brought it to home. Then when he came home, I took it over to the neighbor. He thanked me. He says, "I actually had ordered jewelry. That's what was in it." He says, "That could have gotten stolen," so he appreciated it. So there are things we can do to help. But at the same time, we need to be very, very conscious of the fact that we're not supposed to be busybodies in the affairs of other people. And then these new converts were to work with their own hands to earn a living. Now, there are two benefits from this type of activity. In working with their own hands to earn a living, these believers would win the respect of unbelievers outside the church as a good testimony for Jesus Christ. This is why I personally believe that it's wrong for a Christian to utilize welfare just for the sake of utilizing welfare. Now, some people can do that, and some people do that on a regular basis. But the Bible talks in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, I know, it talks about the need for working for our own livelihood. And if we don't actually take care, for Paul in 1 Timothy says, if we don't actually take care of our own dependents in our own home, we're worse than unbelievers. So we really need to watch in this area that we earn our own livelihood. And when we earn our own livelihood, we keep the respect of people in the community around us because we're hardworking people. That's very, very important. And then in working with our own hands for a living, we're not dependent on the unsaved world around us for our livelihood welfare. That's what we want to do. The key is to try to be as independent as we possibly can. And the reason for that is it keeps relationships good. It keeps our testimony good. And also, it further protects our testimony before the unsaved world and provides for our own financial security. If we are self-sufficient as much as we can, our security is not dependent upon the welfare or the good of other people. We have that under control ourselves. It's really important to try to protect ourselves. Years ago as a church, the church had taken on our health insurance and then the deductible and all that and saved up money. Well, we were having some hard times as a church and we were actually underwater in regards to that. I remember at an annual meeting, my wife talked to me. She said, honey, what happens if something happens to us? The church doesn't have the money. I said, what we need to do, we need to become independent. We need to have our own deductible saved up ourselves. So we did. We saved it up. We had sort of like a health savings account. And then we went to the church about this and the board, and I said, we've got that ourselves, so why don't you just erase it? It was $10,000 that we're under. We had that saved up. So they erased that from the church budget, and then we got out of debt and started going forward. And we don't regret that at all. And it gives us more peace of mind because we're handling our own affairs, and it gives the church more peace of mind because it's not a burden there, it's not a concern. So even as a pastor, I've learned try to be as independent as I can from the church. Now, my salary does come from the church, that's true, but still we're seeking to handle that more and more. And it's good all the way around, especially in relating to the unsaved world. Be as independent as we can in our livelihood. So comprehensive practical living for new converts, and actually for all Christians, and for that matter, involves keeping sexual expression exclusively for biblical marriage, expanding the expression of our Christian love for other believers, and living quiet lives before the world is defined by minding our own affairs and working with our own hands for a living. It's interesting how Paul deals with the personal activity and the sexual activity. Then he deals with activity in relationship to believers, letting your love go out, and then towards the unsaved world outside, working with your own hands. It's interesting how it works out in expanding concentric circles. So may all of us believers in Christ heed Paul's instruction on comprehensive practical living. Okay, as we've done in the past, we'll do this once again. We've gone through the lesson material itself. We'll open it up to you. If you have questions about something that is here that we've covered, that's fine. But if something else has come up, or if you have a question on an issue or want to discuss something that we haven't discussed here this morning, it's just come up, or maybe it's something that's been on your mind for 15 years, feel free to bring it up, and we'll seek to answer it and address it by means of the Word of God.